I do want to just pray, and kind of a heavy, definitely a heavy subject today. We're going to talk about grief, and it's certainly something that's affecting many in our town today and over the past week for some of us. And so I just ask that you bow your heads and let's pray and get into this topic. Dear God, we come to you, Lord, and I thank you for Lacey and just her willingness to come and share. And Lord, we do lift up co-workers and friends and family of these three men. And I just and yet, Lord, there's others who have lost other folks. And I think of the family that in our church that had an anniversary of the death of their son, I believe May 1st. And so grief is a long process, Lord. We just ask for your comfort, for your leading, for your encouragement as we as a community and as a church and as individuals walk through this. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, grief is something that we all face at one time or another. It's something that we deal with. A couple million copies of the book, The Shack, sold because it touched on a nerve of grief and loss. I struggled with some of the theology in that particular book, but it really resonated with those who were grieving and those who had lost loved ones. And it's just as we come to this, you know, this place, and it's a small town, and so many have been affected, but some have not, and I acknowledge that, but you will be affected by grief at some point. King David once wrote in Psalm 6, verse 6 and 7, "I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and they fail because of all my foes." Grief is painful and grief is difficult. However, the loss occurs. If someone dies of old age, it's still sad. It's still difficult. To have two police officers die honorably in the line of duty because someone killed them, murdered them. What a horrible horrible thing, and that hurts, and it hurts in ways that, you know, you have to eventually reach forgiveness. You have to try to, you know, how do we deal with the sovereignty of God and all of this? And it's just a painful thing. And then in our family, our nephew took his life up at UAF last Saturday night, and that's dishonorable and wicked and a painful decision that hurt all of us in the family. And yet, we loved him, and it doesn't negate all the good that was in his life. And so, it's a difficult thing to deal with grief and loss. And so, I just want to talk about hope. I like acrostics. And so, look at, if you're an outline person, there's an outline in your bulletin. So, we're going to look at H-O-P-E. The first passage I want to read to you is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." As Christians, we grieve, but we grieve with hope in a way that those who are not followers of Christ cannot have, because they don't have the certainty of heaven. They don't have the promises of God. They haven't embraced them and followed them. And so we as Christians have hope, and they'll get that shut off eventually. So just try to focus. The H in hope is the Holy Spirit, and he does a remarkable thing. He's actually in Scripture called the Comforter. He's the one that comes alongside, and he just is there for us, and you have to rely on him. I've had a lot of difficult conversations this week, and you know, you just have to, you start some of those and just say, "Lord, you know, give me the right words. Help me to, you know, you say if we ask for wisdom, you'll give us wisdom." It says that in James, and so I've done that on different occasions, and it's very, very difficult to walk through times of grief and loss. But the Holy Spirit does come alongside us. He lives within us if we're followers of Christ, and he comforts us and encourages us. Occasionally, I'll watch a surfer movie, and it's interesting when they talk about, you know, the big powerful waves and how a person can get caught underneath and they can get shoved down by the waves so that they're not even sure which way to go. and they struggle with that. And but thankfully, most of the time, their board, which is very buoyant, there's a leash, and they're connected to that board. And it, you know, you can kind of follow the leash and know which way is up. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. He allows us, he leads us, and he helps us to find which way is up when we're in a time of grief and loss and difficulty. He goes before us, and he puts together little details that help us and help us to... boy, that's going on for a long time, isn't it? It's kind of painful for me. All right, we finally got it. Maybe we didn't. Wow. Starting to think they're just messing with us. So, all right, we need to give the workers here more donuts, and that would maybe fix this problem. All right. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside, and he does little things. And those who have grieved, you'll find that he does these little things that he makes connections, and he just does stuff that you're like, that's really interesting. Like, for instance, Journey has given away one of our things that, you know, at the fair and Midnight Sun and different events, we give away a lot of books here. I'm a book person, and I find them helpful, and they've had an impact on my spiritual growth. And so we've given away probably thousands of books, but I don't know that we've had any free books that we've given away on suicide. And yet, because Linda Sederberg put together an event on May 10th that had to do with suicide, kind of a walk and a memorial walk, we had ordered, a couple $100 worth of books about suicide from a Christian perspective to help people and to help them deal with it. And so I have this, all these books coming in, and within, and it just, you know, they all came in right before we had a suicide in our family. And for me, those little details, just like, you know, God's like, I knew that was coming. He had his free will. He was able to make his decision. But I will walk alongside of you, and I will protect you, and I will help you, and help you to move forward. Deli and her brother had an experience where she went up to the campus, and we kind of saw where he died and our nephew died, and got to talk to some eyewitnesses. And some of the details, as she talked to them, were put together with a vision, I guess is the only word I'd know to use, that her brother had before that. And she was able to kind of put them together, and it was a very comforting thing for her brother and for really the family to just see how God was bringing things together and offering comfort and help to the family, even in the midst of a self-imposed, difficult tragedy. So the H in hope is the Holy Spirit. The O in hope is others. It's interesting to me that I'll go read books by atheists just because I think it's fun to mess with, you know, to learn what are their arguments and how do they approach this. And I was reading a book by atheistic writer Christopher Hitchens, and he talks about as he faced his own mortality because he had a disease that was going to take his life. And he talked about how the one thing that really helped him was friends. And so even if someone's an atheist, this idea of others coming alongside of us in times of grief and loss is helpful. But in the church, in the body of Christ, where we're one body, we see this remarkable ministry of coming alongside people and loving on them and praying for them and hugging them, just whatever we can do. And it makes a huge difference. And, you know, and you watch families that maybe even haven't gotten along that great, and you'll see them come together in midst of tragedy, and often there's a healing that comes out of that because of the tragedy. It kind of brings people together. And so we find hope through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of others in our lives, particularly the church and extended family. And then the P in hope, which I'm going to dig deeper and go talk a little more here, is process. I think it's really important that you understand that for grief, it's not a one-minute thing. It's not a one-day kind of deal. Grief is a process that we work through. Grief is something that is you have to walk through it, and it can take quite a while. Because if you love someone, They leave a significant gap. They leave a significant mark on your life when they're killed or they die from whatever it might be. And so there's a real process to grief. And it's not exactly the same for everybody, but there is this journey or process of grief. And the Bible, it's interesting to me, the Bible even has a book called Lamentations, an entire book of lament and weeping and grief. And throughout the Psalms, the prayers of mostly King David, about 70% those who go through and count have to do with sorrow. And so grief is a real release, but there are different parts of grief. And you may be, if you were close to these troopers, if you knew our relative, our nephew, you may be in one of these stages or pieces of grief. One is denial. This can't be happening. You know, we sometimes even want to pretend it's not happening. You may even have a few moments where you forget. You reach for the phone to call your mother or whoever it is that you've lost because you always do Mondays at 7 o'clock. I've been told many times by those who have lost a spouse that in the middle of the night, they'll kind of reach over for their spouse and they're not there. And there can be this, almost this denial, this you know, it didn't happen. Surely I'm going to wake up from this nightmare and they're still going to be here. And so denial's part often for many people of grief. It's part of this process when it comes to us having hope. Another part of grief for many people is anger. And you're not just dealing with the sorrow of loss. You're dealing with, unlived tomorrows. You're dealing with the death of a dream. I've known many people who have lost children over the years. Sometimes it was a miscarriage or, you know, and they look and they're like, you know, they had all these dreams for this child and that's all gone. And so that can turn to anger, anger towards God, anger at yourself, anger at other people, particularly if someone was at fault. For instance, I mean, you know, this person who killed these troopers, that would be very easy to be incredibly angry. I think that's natural and normal. This is part of grief. This is not where we want to stay. One of the hard things this week is that I've had conversations with those who are close to our nephew, family, and friends, and this is very real. I think particularly in the case of a suicide, anger is going to bubble up for most people in that journey of grief. How could he do this to us? I heard many different people, many different times. And that's normal. And I just want you to understand that hope and grief, it has a process, that there are these signposts along the way. And that you're not unusual, and you're not going crazy if you have a section of denial, if you have a time where you're very angry, if you have, these things come along. Depression can be another part of dealing with grief and loss. We see this in even biblical characters when they, like Job. You read the book of Job. I mean, this is someone that in one fell swoop loses all of his children. I cannot imagine. And you see in him a depression, a loss. He, at one point in the book of Job, he says to the Lord, he said, I would like to die. And people can feel that way. And they can have those kind of moments. That's why it's so important to come alongside others and love. If there's, if you know the families that lost these troopers, love on them and be there for them, because depression can be part of the journey. Eventually, people reach acceptance, at least most people do. And I would even say appreciation of the person. What remains eventually is they accept that this friend, this parent, this loved one has died, and they accept this, and they begin to move forward with their life. And then what begins to bubble up, and it's healthy and it's wonderful, is just this appreciation for the good things about their life. Those funny memories begin to be what comes to your mind first, not the moments of pain or disappointment or whatever. And so as we kind of work through hope, there is a process. And like I said, everybody's a little bit different. It's individual, but these are some of the main stops Some of the main mile markers on someone's journey of grief is denial and anger and depression and eventually acceptance and appreciation for that person's life. And people, I watch people jump from one to the other. And it can even happen in a day. And acceptance, the beauty of that, at some point in the midst of your grief, because I've actually had people tell me, I feel guilty that I'm starting to move on. I'm not as focused on this. And I always say to them, you know, your brother or mother or friend would want you to live your life. They don't want you to be just mired in grief for the rest of your life. Now, I will tell you right now, these losses in this town are very fresh. I doubt anybody has moved to acceptance and probably won't for quite some time. And grief, you can kind of circle back. I mean, I look at our nephew and I think, you know, next weekend's Mother's Day. What's that going to be like for my sister-in-law, my former sister-in-law? What's that going to be like for her? I can't imagine. And so there are going to be days where grief rears its head again and again. A Mother's Day, a birthday, an anniversary, those kinds of days. And so I encourage you to be sensitive to that. If you have a loss in your family, among those you're close to maybe write some of those days down on the calendar so you can reach out in a special way and come alongside people. The scripture teaches us in Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. See, eventually in grief, you find a new normal without this person. And it's hard to get there, but I thought it was interesting. One theologian said this. He said, the resurrection is not just a doctrine, but it's an invitation. And in grief, and for the Christian in grief, we are invited into a new life where the Holy Spirit comforts us, a new life where we believe that God will turn and bring good from bad. The final idea in hope gets into some of that is there are encouraging promises. This is the E in hope. There are encouraging promises in the scripture, places we can stand. Because when you're in grief, you feel like that surfer who's gotten pushed down into the depths and you're not sure where to stand. You're not sure which way is even up. But there are encouraging promises. In Romans 15:4 it says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. There are lots of encouraging parts of scripture to me, but I love the promises. It gives me a place to stand. It gives me something to believe. It gives me somewhere to be in the midst of difficulties and sorrow. A story that I have told before, but it had such an impact on me several years ago, was musician Stephen Curtis Chapman. His little girl, Maria, was, I think, 7 or 8 at the time, and she's playing in the front yard, and her older brother, who's a teenager, is driving very slowly down their driveway road, and she ran right in front of him, and he killed her. And so the teenage brother, if you can imagine the grief and the loss, a teenage brother accidentally kills his little sister. And the part of this heart-wrenching story that just stands out to me was Stephen Curtis Chapman, this Christian singer, had I think it was a Holy Spirit moment. And because they didn't know she was dead, they knew it was very, very serious, and they're, you know, going to follow the ambulance to the hospital. And yet he's, you know, looking at his grieving, broken teenage son, and he had the presence of mind to roll down the window and to yell to his son, who was named Will Franklin, and said, Will Franklin, just remember, your father loves you. And there's power in that. There's power in that promise. That's a place to stand. You're a teenager and you accidentally take the life of your sibling. That's a place to stand. To know that you're loved by your father who's deeply wounded. He could have said a lot of things. People would have understood if he said something in anger, something hurtful, but he didn't. I believe the Holy Spirit guided him There are encouraging promises in Scripture. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" You know, we look at any life, particularly the life of someone that takes their own life, and I'll be honest, that is gut-wrenching, and it's hard to know what to do with that. And I guess the place I've chosen to stand is to believe, you know what? It's because our nephew, he had put his trust in Christ a long time ago, obviously had issues, obviously had struggles. And I just have chosen to stand on, you know what? Our love for God is often fickle, but His love for us is faithful. And we need to see that our salvation, when we look in our own life, is not based on our love of God. It is based on His love for us. And He paid the ultimate price. He sent His own Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. And if we commit ourselves to that, we allow ourselves to be changed. We will get to spend forever in heaven with Him. There's an old Jewish saying. The Jews had a saying. They said, "Where Messiah is, there is no misery." But after Jesus came, and I think there's some truth in that statement, because He opened the eyes of the blind, He healed the lame, He healed the leper, He even raised the dead. But after His ministry, I think you could look and say, where there is misery, there the Messiah is. Jesus steps into our pain. He steps into our loss. I love the promise of His names. He has lots of names, but one of my favorites is Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. And so God is with us in the pain, whether it's the loss of someone from old age or a murder or a suicide or whatever it might be. God is with us. He promises that in one of these names for Jesus. In Romans 8:28, the Scripture gives us another place to stand and says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now, I do not pretend to know or to be able to tell you how can God bring good from the loss of two police officers' lives in the line of duty. I don't know. But I know God says He can bring good. That doesn't mean that that act was good. It was a terrible, awful thing, and it was the result of an evil, free will decision of someone in that town. But God can bring good from anything. The ultimate example is the cross. Jesus, fully human, fully God, is executed as a common criminal by wicked men, and yet that is at the heart of our salvation. That is at the heart of our hope. God can bring good from bad. And we need to believe that. We need to stand there. You see, the grave is not the last word. Because of Jesus and because He walked out of His own grave, we just had Easter. We had that reminder. It's not the last word. And we can look forward. I love Jeremiah 29:11 that was given to the people of Israel in a time of exile, in a time of pain. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." They were in exile. They were separated from family. They had been dragged away from their homeland for decades, not days, not months, not years, decades, 70 years total. And God tells them, "I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And the final answer of that for us, for the people of God, is the promise of heaven. I love John 14:2, where it says, "My Father's house," this is Jesus speaking, "has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And so heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. For those of us who have accepted the gift of God's grace, then we can look forward to the certainty of heaven. You know, I think of the Finding Nemo movie, and you think of the fish in the aquarium, and they're always trying to escape and make it to the ocean. Because fish aren't designed for an aquarium. Fish are designed for the ocean or for rivers or for lakes. And we're not really ultimately designed for this world. I mean, obviously, temporarily, we're designed for heaven. God wants us to have a forever relationship in a place without pain, in a place without loss, in a place where we experience the fullness of relationship with Him, in a place of light and safety and peace, and a place of love. In Revelation 21:4, it says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We will get to see our Christian loved ones again. I have some grandfathers I'm looking forward to seeing. I have some aunts and uncles I'm looking forward to seeing. We will see Christians who have gone before. We can have the hope of that reunion. I did have to chuckle at one 92-year-old woman who said this. She said, I hope I die soon or my friends in heaven are going to think I didn't make it. You see, Jesus conquered death. We don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to be overcome by it. And grief and sorrow is part of life. It's a painful part of life. But we can embrace it and move through it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can watch it redeemed for the good. We can watch pain and terrible things redeemed for the good. And so I just invite you to do that. I'm going to pray, but before I do, I just want to let you know, Dave Goff will go up in that corner after the service. Gina Pruce is going to go up in that corner. If you just need somebody to pray for you, you didn't know any of these individuals, and so you're not up to your neck in grief, but some of you knew all three or knew two of them. And so maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. I'll be out in the hallway if you want me to pray for you. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to for a few minutes. Maybe you have questions about the Christian faith. You want to prepare because death is coming for all of us someday. And you want to make that decision to follow Christ. So let me just close in prayer, but I just want to invite you to reach out and get help. Dear God, I pray for each person here. I pray for those who are feeling loss in a profound and powerful way. I pray for their hearts to begin to heal. I pray that today is the first step. Lord, I lift up the families of those officers. I lift up my wife's family in particular with our situation we're dealing with. And Lord, I just ask for your comfort. I ask for your encouragement. But Lord, there are other losses I don't know about, and I just pray for those affected by those as well. Lord, we know that grief can come from lots of losses, divorce, estrangement from a child. Lord, I pray for all those who are in grief in some way, shape, or form, that your Spirit would come and do his work among us. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.